Good morning. Good morning. This must be a Baptist church because so many people are sitting in the back. I understand that Baptists go for the back. But nonetheless, it's my joy to be here. And I thank Joe for the opportunity to bring the message. You know, a pastor always takes the risk when they invite a guest speaker. They hope that he's good enough that people will come back the following week. But he also hopes that he's not so good that if people come back the next week, they wonder where the speaker was that was there the week before. I'm honored to be here with you. I have so many memories of this church. I stood over here where there was once a pulpit in Mother's Day, on Mother's Day in 1978. How many of you were not born in 1970? I was then a candidate to be the pastor of the Trinity Presbyterian Church, and this was the neutral pulpit that I preached from. It was then the Calvin Presbyterian Church. Little did I dream that in 1913 I'd be asked to come back again, only this time the church was the Onary Church, and I served here for, they asked me to come for 3 months. Actually, my time here was 3 months shy of 3 years. So it was my joy to be here at that time. So thank you, Joe. Thank you for inviting me. And what privilege it is for me. Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable unto you. Speak through your servant, and may your Holy Spirit saturate this building. And may our focus be solely upon you this hour. And teach us what you want us to know, so that when we walk out of this building, we will be renewed in spirit and mind, filled with your Spirit, with a message to share with the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in my 8th grade biology class. The teacher was a very firm disciplinarian. He set a group of rules for the class, and he expected everyone to abide by them, and if they did not, there would be a severe penalty. I learned that the hard way. We were in the midst of a major exam. The instructions were given by the teacher: no talking, no cheating. If you would be found doing so, it was an automatic F. I was really doing very well on the test. But Martha's pencil broke. Martha sat right behind me. She poked me and whispered if I had a pencil. I had an extra one. I turned around and I handed it to her. And when I turned back around, there the teacher was standing, towering over me. His arms were folded, and there was fire in his eyes, and he made some comment about making an example of somebody who cheated in his class. Well, I protested and tried to explain that I was performing a gesture of kindness. He proceeded to yank me by my ear out of my seat and pulled me out of the room and made me stand outside in the hall. For the rest of the class. Rules were rules as far as he was concerned. You break them, you pay the price. And he was convinced that I had broken his cardinal rule. At the ringing of the final bell, he instructed the class to remain in their seats, and he went and brought me back into the room. He went to my desk, and he brought my test to the front counter, and he wrote a great big F on it and said, "Class dismissed." I pleaded with him to let me explain. He looked at me again and said, "Class dismissed." My GPA dropped considerably because I gave Martha a pencil. I confess to you this morning that I despised this man from that moment on for embarrassing me in front of the entire class, and I was equally angry with Martha, who boasted that she got an A while using my pencil. 35 years later, I was soon to preach a series entitled "The Road to Pentecost." I'd received a flyer from Our Lady of Guadalupe Benedictine Monastery in Pecos, New Mexico, advertising a seminar entitled "Discovering the Holy Spirit." It sounded intriguing. So I wrote requesting more information, and I received a postcard, that's all, with a simple message. "We'd be delighted to have you join us," signed Abbot David. Curiosity got the best of me, and so I registered. And I had a young youth director at the time who was game for anything, like some of these young people that led us in worship this morning. And I mentioned that I was going to this. His name was Fritz. He said, "I'll go with you." So we arranged that Fritz would go with me, and on a very, very cold February night, we arrived in Pecos, New Mexico. Snow was on the ground, icicles were hanging from the roof, and we walked gingerly towards the door because there were ice patches on the cement, and everywhere we looked, it just seemed so dark and seemed so cold. Neither Fritz nor I had ever been to a monastery before, and we didn't know quite what to expect. We conjured up in our minds what these monks would look like. Shaved heads, walking around, chanting constantly, wearing brown habits and sandals, and sleeping on hard beds in cold rooms, eating a sparse diet of fruit and nuts prescribed by Yul Gibbons. I told Fritz as we arrived, "You know, if worse comes to worse, we can go back to Santa Fe and we'll rent a motel." A young monk greeted us at the door. He was wearing blue jeans, a flannel shirt, maybe a little bit like your dress this morning, Joe. And he had a cross around his neck, which he told us was his habit. He gave us a brief orientation, and then he startled us. He said, "This is a charismatic monastery." And Fritz and I exchanged glances. And he said, "This is the only co-ed monastery in the United States at the time." He took us into our ultra-modern rooms, no cold rooms, no hard beds, no sleeping on the floor. We had all the conveniences that we wanted. So it came time that we would go to the evening session. They sang songs of praise, just as we heard this morning. Hands were raised high as the people sang. Some sang the familiar songs with their eyes closed in worship, and much time was spent in prayer. Some prayed, you could hear them in tongues. And whenever we sang, Fritz, who was game for anything, would have his hands high, and he'd be waving, and he'd be so into it, and he'd poke me, and he said, "Raise your hands." I refused. I was a Presbyterian. I wasn't totally in agreement what these people were doing. Besides, Presbyterians don't raise their hands, do they? Well, Some do. Fritz really got into the meeting. He really thought, man, this, we've gotten there, and I'm anxious to see what's going to happen to Jack this weekend. I just sat back and was a Presbyterian, and I observed. The next day, we attended a seminar on the Holy Spirit. The speaker was okay, somewhat mediocre, not too profound, and I wasn't too sure that he was that familiar with his subject. At every meal, I was a celebrity. Never had a Presbyterian clergy ever attended this monastery, and they would hurry to get to my table. I mean, they all just would clutter around, and oh, people looked disappointed that they weren't there. And they'd ask me what a Presbyterian was, and what was a Presbyterian doing in this monastery way out in the middle of nowhere in Pecos, New Mexico. That evening, I met Elsie Hernandez, who was from San Jose, New Mexico. We had quite a conversation, and I think I could have it pretty accurate. I want to share it with you. She asked me, do you speak in tongues? Nope. I have enough problem keeping the tongue I have under control. I don't need any more. Well, God wants you to speak in tongues tonight, she said. I don't think so, but thank you for your concern. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. I need prayer. Come, I'm going to pray for you right now. And I said, where? And she said, just follow me. So I followed Elsie and her husband. And Fritz was absolutely ecstatic over this. He was so full of anticipation of what was going to happen. And we went into a little anteroom beside the chapel. And she said, now we're going to pray, and you're going to speak in tongues. I said, I don't know how. I don't have that gift. Just do what I tell you, she said. Being the Presbyterian said, I don't really want to. She said, you're going to pray in tongues tonight. God told me. And I said, why didn't God tell me? Now you pray and do what I tell you, okay? And I said, okay. We prayed this prayer, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I want you to come into my heart. I want you to forgive me my sins. And I want you to become my Savior and Lord. I had no problem with that. I had prayed that when I was 7 years old. And then she said, Lord Jesus, I want to speak in tongues and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I stopped her. I told her, Elsie, I appreciate your enthusiasm, but I can't pray that prayer. I can't pray that prayer. I don't feel that that's my spiritual gift, and I don't feel God wants me to pray that. She said, just pray it. I said, I can't, honestly. Then I told her, let me conclude the prayer my way. So I prayed, Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. Give me whatever gifts that you can use for your glory. And she was then satisfied and happy as could be, and Fritz was still full of anticipation, and she assured me that I would speak in tongues before the night was over. I didn't. I think she was disappointed. But something even greater happened to me that night. We went from dinner and from the prayer meeting to what they call a service of reconciliation and restoration. The room was totally dark. There was only one single light, and the light illumined a crucifix, floor-to-ceiling crucifix with the Christ on the cross. It was the one time in my life when I was really thrilled to see that crucifix. We were led by a sister. And that sister took us through the life cycle. And she made us think as she took us through this life cycle, at each step she'd take us, she would say, thank God for, and we would stop. Or she would say, can you forgive? She began, for instance, with conception. Thank God for your two parents who created you out of love. Take a moment now and thank God for your parents. Then she said, perhaps you were created by two reckless teenagers in the back seat of an automobile. Can you thank God for them and forgive them? And then she went through the period of gestation, and she said, think of the mother who went through all kinds of changes in her body so she could bear you 9 months later. Thank God for your mother. But maybe you had a mother who abused herself and used drugs. Can you forgive her? And the room was silent like it is here. And then she said, there's the birth, the baby. And the doctor takes and places the child upon the mother's breast. And for the first time, there's that unity between the two. And you sense that mother's love for that child. Thank God for that mother. Then she says, but wait. They take the child from the mother because she doesn't want that child. Can you forgive her? And then they went to your parents, and the love of the parents, and the fun that you had together in your home between your father and your mother, and what joy there was to watch the love between your parents. Thank God for your parents. But maybe you came from a divided home. Maybe there was abuse in the home. Maybe there wasn't a lot of love in the home. Can you forgive your parents? And then she went one step more. Thank God for teachers who spent their lives teaching you. Teachers. Teachers love. Just then, I felt the pain from 35 years before. I seethed with anger and resentment, and I had such hatred yet in my heart for my biology teacher. I heard her say, as she told us to look at the cross, hear Jesus' words, Father, forgive. Father, forgive them. Hear him say, Father, forgive these. Then she said, who came to the cross and said, Jesus, I'm sorry? Not one person. No one came, but he cried out, Father, forgive. And so she said, then if Jesus forgives you, if Jesus forgives me, then and forgives those who are wrong, who have wronged you, then you too must forgive them. I got up from my seat, and I literally ran to the room where Fritz and I were staying. And I fell on my knees, and I began to weep, and I began to pray. And as I'm praying, I thought of the prayer that was focused on the screen before us this morning that we prayed. Forgive us our debts. How? Tell me. Forgive us our debts as we forgive. What if God took us at our word when we prayed that prayer? Forgive me, God, as I'm willing to forgive someone else. And then I read, as Joe read for us, if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. And I then took out my journal and I began to pray, and I started to think of people who'd said things bad about me, things who spread rumors around about me, things that really were hurtful, people who gossip behind my back. And name after name surfaced. You've been there. And you know what I'm speaking about. And some of you are there this morning. Some of you are there right now. You cannot forgive. You're dealing with the pain and you cannot. And you argue with God and you say, not that person, God. I cannot forgive that person. And yet, hear the words. Forgive as I have forgiven you. In the midst of that cathartic experience, I had this horrific experience of being escorted from the room, being pulled by my ear, and I said, Lord, I cannot forgive this man. He humiliated me. He made a horrible example of me. And I could see myself as standing in the front of the room, seeing him write the big F on my paper, and hearing those terrible words, class dismissed. I was filled with rage 35 years later. Where was my teacher? Why didn't he come to me and say, I'm sorry, Jack. I was wrong. Why didn't Martha speak up in my defense, knowing that in doing so, she would probably also be given an F? And then as I'm wrestling with this, it was like Jacob in the Old Testament. As I'm wrestling with this, I heard these words, who came to me while I was on the cross dying for you? Let go. Let go. I kept hearing them. Let go. And finally, 35 years later, I let go. Lord, I forgive my teacher. I forgive Martha. I was exhausted. I felt like I'd been in a wrestling match. But I found peace, and the weight was lifted. In just a few minutes, we're going to be leaving. But I want to ask you some questions before we go. Is there someone in your life whom you need to forgive today? Is there someone who has hurt you, someone who's embarrassed you, someone who has humiliated you, whom you need to forgive today? Is there someone whom you're finding it very hard, like I found it very hard, to forgive? Because the pain is still there and it hurts so much. And is there someone who you say, in all honesty, Jack, I don't want to forgive that person because of what they did for me and against me. It's so hard. You don't know the pain I've experienced, you say. How can I forgive? I recall some years ago when I saw a photograph of Pope John Paul II embracing Mahatma Gandhi in a prison cell, forgiving him. That man shot the Pope, endeavoring to assassinate him. Yet the Pope went to the prison, prayed with the man, and forgave him. And I ask you this morning, should that not be our example for those who have hurt us? On Easter Sunday of this year, a church in Sri Lanka had a gunner come in and kill 70 members during their Easter worship service. Later that week, the pastor of the church, who had lost 70 members of his congregation, said these words, "We are hurt. We are angry also, but still, as pastor and as the whole congregation and every family affected, we say to the suicide bomber and also to the group that sent the suicide bomber, we love you, we forgive you, no matter what you have done to us. We love you because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing. And he finally summed it up by saying, we also follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ and say, forgive these people. Should that not be our response for those who have hurt us? Many of you, I'm sure, have read the book, The Shack, maybe seen the movie. You remember the main theme was forgiveness, and the central figure of the book was Mac, who learns without forgiveness, both receiving and forgiving, we're stuck in what Jung refers to as the great sadness. Forgiveness for the believer is more than our duty. It's a requirement for believers. You hear me? It's more than a duty. It's a requirement for believers. It's the very expression of God through us. And we experience the heart of God when we forgive. We must remember that God wants to redeem the very ones who have wounded us. Forgiveness essentially means letting go and letting God handle the issue. Forgiveness does not always bring about reconciliation. You hear me? Forgiveness may not always bring about reconciliation. It takes only one to forgive, but it takes two to reconcile. But forgiveness is a gift to ourselves and frees us. So we pray frequently. Forgive us as we forgive. Do we really mean those words? What if God indeed took us at our word? Let's show our love for the Lord by demonstrating our love for one another. How do we begin, you say? The first step is to begin to pray for individuals. Pray for the person that's hurt you. Pray for the person that's said things bad about you. Pray for them. Pray with a heart of love and pray and ask God to fill you with forgiveness for them. And saying out loud, dear Lord, teach me to forgive. You see, when you pray for the one who's done something against you, the resentment begins to slowly move away and it's easier to forgive. Some of you this morning may be holding a grudge towards somebody right here in this room. If you're holding a grudge towards someone, I challenge you this morning, let it go. Ask for forgiveness and forgive those who've sinned against you. And now as we close, I'm going to ask each of you to take everything out of your hands so your hands are totally free. No hymnals, no papers. And I want you to take your hands and place them in your lap, and I want you to clasp your hands. Clasp them as tight as you can, and I want you to close your eyes while you're doing this now. Don't look at me. Don't look at anyone else. Don't look at the person next to you. Close your eyes. And in those hands right now, I want you to place something you need to release today. Someone whom you need to forgive. Someone you need to go to and seek forgiveness. Something that you've done that you need to ask for forgiveness for. Place it in your hands right now. Visually, see yourself placing that in your hands. Take your time. And then ask God to help you to let go. And as you let go, unclasp your hands and just hold your palms straight up in the air. Release. Take a deep breath. Give it to the Lord. Let go. Let go. Let go. Let go. Let go. And now I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you all to pray this prayer, every one of you. I'll give you one sentence at a time. And pray this prayer from your heart. Pray with me. Touch me, Lord. Heal me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Take from me my selfish pride. Remove my arrogant spirit. Forgive me. Help me, God, to forgive as you've forgiven me. Make me a channel of your peace. In the name of the Christ who forgives all. Amen.